الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. Tonight, inshallah, we'll begin the explanation of the classical book called Bulugh al-Maram, Attainment of the Objectives According to the Evidence of the Ordinances, compiled by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani and explained by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. The first class took place on the 10th of the 5th month of the Islamic calendar of the year 1417. And in this introduction to this task of explaining this classical book, the Sheikh started by the Basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making salah and salam on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us attain the objective which Allah decreed for us in this life, and this is the worship of Him and the consequences of that, which is the good outcome in the hereafter. Then he said that, know that the evidence for the ordinances according to which we worship Allah, the basis for that is the book, meaning the book of Allah and the sunnah. So whatever is authentic from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in its relevance of legislation and ruling, it is like the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself warned those who only refer to the Quran and don't act in accordance with the sunnah by saying, لا ألفين أحدكم متكئا على أريكته. Let me not find one of you reclining on his couch. يأتيه الأمر مما أمرت به أو نهيت عنه يقول لا أدري. When he has something regarding me which I have commanded in forbidden and in saying, that he says, لا أدري, we don't know. ما وجدنا في كتاب الله اتبعناه. What we find or what we found in Allah's book, we have followed. This implies that which we don't find in the book of Allah, then we don't follow. And this is a warning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to those who claim that we take only by the Quran and we don't take from the Sunnah. So the basis upon which the judgments and rulings are based in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the book and the Sunnah. As to the consensus, amma al-ijma', then it is evidence in itself being based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. And had it been not for the Quran and the Sunnah, there would have been no consensus as evidence. So it is affirmed by the way of the book and the Sunnah, meaning the consensus itself is affirmed by the way of the book and the Sunnah. كذلك القياس, and similarly the analogy for deducting certain rulings. ثابت بالكتاب والسنة, is affirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah. ولولا الكتاب والسنة ما صار القياس دليلا. Had it not been for the Quran and the Sunnah, analogy would not have been taken as evidence. So therefore, affirming that analogy is an evidence only by way of the book and the Sunnah. And therefore, everything therefore is restricted to the two origins and stems from these two origins, the book and the authentic Sunnah. And as to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't require an affirmation because it is already affirmed by definitive, consecutive reporting, free from any uncertainty or hesitation, because the entire Ummah related it century after century, young and old, and there is no differing regarding that. And that's why the people of knowledge are with the opinion that anyone who denies a single letter from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, then it is as if he denied the entire Quran, unless it is a form of recitation. And in that sense, if he denies that letter, then in this sense he becomes فَيَكُونُ كَافِرًا, then he becomes an unbeliever. So there is no difference regarding this. However, what could be a difference is that people may greatly differ as to the application in terms of the texts being evidence for a particular ruling. In that there may be differing. What this means is that some of the people of knowledge may deduct from the single verse more than one ruling, in fact tens of rulings. Others may be able to deduct only one ruling, or a few, or even nothing. Also, it is not hidden from us that the basis of tafsir and its foundations indicate that the first to utilize in explaining the Quran is by the Quran itself, because the Quran in its entirety is the book of Allah, and Allah is the one who knows best as to what is intended in his wording. Then after that, with the Sunnah, and then after that in the priority to the sayings of the Sahaba, and especially the learned scholars from them, then the sayings of their students who took the tafsir from the companions, who took the explanation of the Quran from the companions. However, in terms of affirming the Sunnah, then this requires two conditions. The first condition, that it must be affirmed to be from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning authentically related from him. The second, its relevance to the ruling. So the Quran and Sunnah share this latter condition, which is dalalatu ala al-hukm, the indication regarding the ruling. The Sunnah, however, is unlike the Quran. It requires verification that this is truly related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this particular evidence being cited. Why? Because that which is related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is classified as sahih, could be sahih, could be authentic, could be good, and could be weak, and could be fabricated, lies. And that's why people needed to know the process of ascribing authenticity to the narrations. And that's why they authored the books of hadith, the great books of hadith, and then they authored the books of narration, of narrators, Kutub al-Rijal, and their conditions. Not only that, they also authored books of history. Why? In order to show the dates of birth and dates of death of the narrators. All of this is required in order to satisfy the condition regarding whether these narrators are trustworthy or not. Are they masters in preserving the narrations or not? And we need their dates of birth and their dates of death, so that we know that the chain itself is linked, not disconnected, the chain of narration. So there must be toll and effort exerted in order to affirm that a text used as evidence for a particular ruling is authentically related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And therefore, and as such, and hence, we needed mustalah al-hadith wa qawa'idu, the knowledge or the science of hadith, its fundamentals and its terminology, and to refer to the books of the scholars regarding the terminologies of hadith. And this is a vast and, you know, a great and demanding matter. And for a while before, people did not really give the proper attention to this matter. Why? Because they gave more attention in dealing with the sayings of the schools of thoughts, meaning the madhahib, and refining it. However, more lately or recently, alhamdulillah, people began to give the science of hadith a great deal of interest, and especially it's growing amongst the students of knowledge, alhamdulillah, and this is much needed. And here, you know, it is worth mentioning that the ulama, the scholars, rahimahumullah, authored in the science of hadith in different directions and ways. Some of them compiled in accordance or based upon chapters, and some in accordance with chapters of narrators. And from those who authored and compiled based upon chapters methodology was the judge of the judges of Egypt in his time. This is scholar of us, of ours, that we are addressing his book, Ali bin Ahmad bin Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah. He authored this blessed book, which is called Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, the attainment of the objectives according to the evidence of the ordinances. And it is a brief book, but with a great benefit. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward the author abundantly and to make his book also a benefit for us. After this brief introduction, then we go now to the introduction of the author himself, and the Shaykh explains even that. In the introduction of the author, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, And before we go to that, let me give a biography of Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar. Who is he? His name is Ali ibn Ahmad ibn, or Ahmad bin Ali rather, ibn Muhammad al-Asqalani. And this Asqalani refers to his great grandparents who lived in Asqalan. And Asqalan is in Palestine, where they entered this Asqalan in the year 583 of Hijra, or after Hijra. So it is, this is a place in Palestine around Gaza. Ibn Hajar was born on the 10th or the 12th of Sha'ban, the year 773 or after Hijra. And he was an orphan, because his father himself, his father was a scholar as well as a merchant, died in the year 777 after Hijra. So when he was about 4 years old, and his mother passed away even before that, and Ibn Hajar had an older brother, and his older brother also was a learned man, but this brother died before Ibn Hajar. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah is one of the rare people in our Islamic history. Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah said about him, quote, Ibn Hajar was the strongest of those ulama, of those scholars who had memorized hadith. In fact, in his times there was no one the same as him in regards to what he memorized and to the precision of his mastery of hadith. He went to school at 5 years old to memorize the Quran. And he completed the memorization such that when he was 9 years old, he would lead the people in Taraweeh prayer in Mecca in the year 785 after Hijra, when he was in Mecca then. In the year 786, Ibn Hajar moved from Mecca to Egypt, and where he memorized a number of small summarized books like Al-Umda fil Hadith, and also the book of Al-Hawi, which is a book in the Shafi'i Fiqh, and also Mukhtasar Al-Hajib, which is a book on the fundamentals of Fiqh, and other books also like in grammar. He took knowledge from a great number of scholars. In hadith, in fiqh, in fundamentals of fiqh, in grammar. And during a visit to Yemen, he said that he met some of the scholars there, such as Fayruzuddin al-Abadi, you know, the great grammarian and scholar, who wrote one of the dictionaries of the Arabic language, a famous dictionary. Ibn Hajar took a number of posts and different positions in his life. On such position, he was teaching different Islamic sciences such as tafsir and recitations, qira'at, and he was also a mufti, so he would give fatwa, legal rulings, and he was also a judge on all Egypt. And also he took the position of giving the Friday sermons. Those positions, or these positions in those times, were only given to the scholars. As for the teachers of Ibn Hajar, he has more than 800 teachers. In fact, he wrote a book talking about his various different teachers who learned from. In fact, as to his students, they were abundant. A student would come and learn, and then the son of the student will come and learn from him, and so forth. So father and son would take the pride in having learned from Ibn Hajar, owing to the rank that Ibn Hajar held in his lifetime, rahimahullah. In fact, the muftis in the land were the students of Ibn Hajar himself. He was well known for his piety, from detachment, from those unbeneficial things of this life, which means zuhd. Al-Buqa'i, rahimahullah, mentions that Ibn Hajar would fast continuously and eat very little. He started the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, which is called Fath al-Bari. He started it in the beginning of the year 817 and concluded it in the year 842 after Hijrah. And he said about it himself, it is like a dictionary of the Sunnah, and it is the case. In fact, it's a dictionary for all Islamic sciences. And he had many also books about the status of men, narrators. And covering various Islamic sciences also. In hadith, tafsir, ulum al-Quran. On Tuesday the 14th of Dhul Hijjah, the year 852, he became ill, such that Saturday the 18th of the same month, he passed away in Cairo, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is a brief biography for Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, and may Allah's mercy be upon him and upon all the scholars of Islam. He, in his introduction, he said, now we're going to come to the introduction written by Al-Hafidh himself. He said about his book in the introduction, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'amihi al-zahira wal-batina qadiman wa haditha. Praise is to Allah for his exposed and concealed bounties at all times. So he started, our Shaykh now is explaining his words. He started his book by praising Allah, following the example of Allah's book, for it is the Quran. The opening chapter of the Quran is Fatihatul Kitab, the Fatiha, and as you know, it starts with Alhamdulillah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet though this opening chapter of the Quran is not the first revealed, as you all know, however, it is the first to be put in this order by the agreement of the companions, may Allah be pleased with all of them. And therefore, the ulama, rahimahullah, the learned scholars of Islam, usually start their books by Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, by saying that all praise is due to Allah, in accordance following the way of the Sahaba regarding the book of Allah. And this is from one angle. And from the other angle is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach the companions khutbat al-haja, which is the sermon needed to address matters with. And this sermon used to start with Alhamdulillah, Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu ila akhirih. So it starts with Alhamd. What is the meaning of Alhamd? What is the meaning? We say Alhamdulillah. What is the meaning of Alhamd? هو وصف المحمود بالكمال مع المحبة والتعظيم. وصف المحمود, describing the one praised with perfection, but look with this condition, مع المحبة والتعظيم, with love and magnification, with love and magnification. So this condition of mahabba wa ta'zim takes out just the mere praise, which is not linked to love and magnification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praised for the perfection of His attributes and for the perfection of His bounties. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى وقل الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا. And say, all praise is due to Allah who didn't take for Himself a son. ولم يكن له شريك في الملك. And He had no one to share in the kingdom. So this is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His perfect attributes. And regarding the praise on His bounties, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْضَى عَنِ الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ الْأَكْلَةَ فَيَحْمَدَهُ عَلَيْهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased for the slave when he eats what Allah provides him from the food. فَيَحْمَدُهُ عَلَيْهَا. Then he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praises Him for that, for His bounties. Or he takes from the drink and he also praises Him for that. So this is a hamd ala ni'am. This is a praise for the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors the believers with. Now, as to the term Allah, alhamdu lillah. The term Allah means the one magnified, deified, out of love, magnification, and longing. On His apparent and concealed bounties. The apparent meaning relevant to what appears to people from the bounties that Allah bestows upon people. And that which is hidden, which is unapparent to others. And from the apparent bounties, security and welfare, strength, eating, drinking, and the like. And from the hidden favors, the favor of deen, of the religion of Islam, which is the belief in the heart and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and depending upon Him, sincerity for Him, and the like. These are not known to all people. Allah only knows this. These are the hidden ones. Then he said, rahimahullah, the author, وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ. Then he said, and peace and blessings be upon His Prophet and His Messenger, His family and companions. What is the meaning of Salah? When we say As-Salah upon the Prophet, the best explanation is that which is said by Abu al-Aliya al-Riyahi rahimahullah. That is, it is Thana'ullahi ala abdihi fil mala'i al-a'la 'inda al-mala'ika. It is the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the praising of His slave before the angels in the highest place in heaven, the place high and high, however, below Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is nothing higher than Allah. And therefore this is the mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His slave, with the good mention before the angels. And this is what is chosen by many of the scholars, especially the latter ones. However, Abu al-Aliya himself, who explained it, is from the Tabi'een, from the successors to the companions. And that such a matter would not be said by just mere opinion. Therefore, it requires dalil, it requires evidence from the Sunnah. To make it really clear that it is as such. Some of them interpreted the Salah to mean, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ مِنَ اللَّهِ يَعْنِ الرَّحْمَةِ. That the salah from Allah upon the Prophet means ar-Rahmah, means the mercy. And this is not true. This is not correct. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the book, in his book, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Those would have the salah of Allah, of their Rabb upon them, and a mercy. And this conjunction, this addition of the mercy, indicates distinction between the two, between the salah and the rahmah, between the salah and mercy. And this indicates that mercy is something other than the salah. And also ar-rahmah, everyone يعني, invokes Allah for this, for others. So يعني, there are people who say اللهم ارحمه, oh Allah have mercy upon him. لكن الصلاة لا يدعى بها لكل أحد. However, the issue of salah is not invoked for everyone. So we cannot really be firm that this salah, this invocation is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on his slave before the angels. And we also cannot say that it is ar-rahma, it is the mercy. However, we may say that as-salah is a special mercy other than the general mercy which is upon everyone. The nature of this special mercy, however, we don't know. That I would like to remind that, however, at the end, that the saying that it is the praise of Allah upon his slave before the angels is the choice of many of the scholars, rahimahumullah. However, with respect to the salam now, it means as-salamatu min kulli afa, to be safe from every defect. And after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is safe from that which he may have been exposed to at times of his life, like illness and harm and etc. Meaning being exposed to everything that anyone from mankind may be exposed to such things, and the Prophet ﷺ also was no exception. He was hurt and he became ill and so forth. But after his death, then he is perfect from all of that. So what is the benefit of invoking Allah, of having this safety and security upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We know that after death there are horrors, the horrors of the day of resurrection. And that's why the messengers invoke Allah on the day of resurrection while on the bridge over hell, as-sirat. Allahumma sallim sallim, oh Allah, have your safety. We know that after his death the Prophet ﷺ is safe from all the physical defects. However, is it possible or is it not possible that there could be others who may plan, or some may plan to remove his body, for example? The Shaykh answered, yes, possible. This in fact took place, but Allah protected him and saved him. Two people, strangers, came to Medina plotting to take his honorable body alayhi salatu wassalam. So they came to the mosque, the Prophet's mosque, and began digging a tunnel from way far so that they can reach the grave, reach his body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made one of the governors at that time or cause him to be aware that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, save me from those two. And Allah knows best that their real form was shown to this person who is a governor in this ru'ya and this dream. Allah showed him in this dream these two people. So he came rushing to the Medina and invited the people of Medina, all the people of Medina, for a big feast two or three times. Naam, ru'ya. Two or three times. And he didn't see those people whom he had seen or had been described to him in this ru'ya. So he said, where are the people of Medina? They said, all of them came except two people who are staying at the mosque. And since the time they came, they are still there in seclusion. So he called upon them. And they were the same two whom he had seen in this dream. Subhanallah. And this is a protection for the honorable body of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam from being disgraced or humiliated anyway. So here their affair became known and exposed, and he ordered them be killed. And then after that he ordered that a ditch be made around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grave, and he poured lead in it and copper so that nobody can reach the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's body there. And since we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the bodies of the prophets from being deteriorated by the earth, and such that this deterioration takes place for other than the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the honorable body of the prophet from the human devils and from the jinn as well, the jinn devils. Wa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sent to both mankind and jinn. From the day the revelation came to him until the day of resurrection. And Muhammad is his name. And Muhammad in the Arabic grammar, ismu maf'ul, which means patient noun. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised him, and the first and the last also praise him. And his perfect praise will appear on the day of resurrection, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised in his saying in the Quran in Surah Al-Isra verse 79 وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَى أَن يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. And in the night offer the nafila prayer, the additional prayers at night, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you and raise you to al-maqam al-mahmood, maqam al-mahmooda, the highest station of praise and honor and glory. And this is in paradise. The name Muhammad came in the Quran four times. and Ahmad, the other name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came once. So what is the wisdom behind the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired Isa alayhi salam to say Ahmad rather than Muhammad when he gave the glad tidings concerning the coming of the Prophet Muhammad? Why is it like this? It is because Ahmad, in the Arabic grammar, Ahmad is ism tafdil, is a noun for absolute excellence. So he becomes فَيَكُونُ أَحْمَدُ الْخَلْقِ عَلَى الْإِطْلَاقِ. So he is to be the most praised of all creation. And is Ahmad an agent noun or a patient noun? Meaning, is the meaning أنه أحمد الناس لله, is he the most praising of Allah amongst the people? Or أحمد أي أنه أحمد من يحمده الناس, the most praised by the people? Both, no doubt, apply to this name. And so it came in the format, in the name Ahmad, as evidence against the children of Israel, whereby Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, affirmed this name and attested to this name, that Muhammad is the best of creation, لِأَنَّهُ سَمَّاهُ أَحْمَد, because he called him Ahmad, and this noun is for absolute excellence. So this is Muhammad. Then وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ, آلِهِ. This is a form of conjunction or addition of the general to the particular. So who are the آل, آلِهِ, who are the آل of Muhammad? We know that it is incorrect to say Alihi to mean his relatives, period. Because if we define Alihi to be his relatives only, the meaning that refers to the relatives, then his Al will comprise Abu Lahab, his uncle, who is a kafir, a disbeliever, and others from the kuffar who are relatives to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And certainly this is not intended, because we don't invoke Allah to have his salah upon the relatives of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were non-believers. So what is the definition of the al? The definition of the al is هم المؤمنون من قرابته, they are the believers from his relatives, the believers from his relatives. What about صحبه, الأصحاب, companions? The definition of the صحابي is as follows: كل من اجتمع بالنبي, anyone who met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, مُؤْمِنًا بِهِ وَمَاتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, anyone who met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم believing in him and he died upon that. This is the definition of the companion. So I repeat, the definition of the companion: كل من اجتمع بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مُؤْمِنًا بِهِ وَمَاتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, anyone who met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم believing in him and died upon that belief. And these are from the particular matters related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As to other than the messenger, companionship requires time to develop. Meaning that if you meet someone in one circle or in one majlis, in one encounter or so, and you leave each other, it is not said that he is your companion. However, it is from the particular matters to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that if a person met him only for 1 minute or one time, believing in him than he is from his companions. Yet, لكن لا شك أن الصحابة يختلفون اختلافا كبيرا في الصحبة والإيمان والتقوى والعمل وغير ذلك. And there is no doubt, however, that the companions differ greatly in companionship and in belief and in taqwa, in piety and in actions as well as in other things. Now, as to the Al who came after the Prophet ﷺ, they are considered from Al, from his relatives, but they are not companions. However, those Al from his relatives, believers, who were at his time, they were also companions. So when it is always added, the Al and the Ashab added, then this is the distinction as you have heard it. Sometimes, however, you mention Alihi and you don't mention Sahbihi. In this case, the Al alone, when it comes alone, it is definitely means the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Deen, the followers on the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the religion. It is as in the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he taught the companions how to make salah upon him. He said, "Say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, O Allah, invoke." Have your salah upon the Prophet Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Al here came without the ashab. Al here refers to all for the followers who believe in Muhammad. Then Al-Hafidh bin Hajar said, his family and companions who strive steadfastly in the path of serving Allah's religion, الذين صاروا في نصرة دينه سيرا حثيثا. Those are the companions of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And it is a must upon the Ummah after them to thank them for their striving steadfastly on the deen of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. They strived in jihad for the sake of Allah and immigrated for the sake of Allah and fought and got killed and driven from their homes and from their properties, and history is a testimony for that, and also upon their followers. الذين ورثوا علمهم, those who inherited their knowledge. So we inherited the knowledge from the companions. Though they are, now they, the companions, are the inherited, and we are the inheritors. And therefore, the merit belongs to them. We are taking from them. Then he said, Rahimahullah, Al-Hafidh bin Hajar, and the ulama, the learned, the scholars are the hires of the prophets. And that's why العلماء ورثة الأنبياء, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, they are the hires of the prophets. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make me and you from them. However, who are the ulama? The Shaykh asked, who are the ulama? Who are the hires? Who are the ulama referred to as being the hires? They are the ones who are qualified with the correct knowledge, the pure and correct knowledge, who act upon such knowledge, who dissipate such knowledge of Sharia, who call to the deen of Allah, who strive in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's a inevitable that the higher be similar to that being inherited. Otherwise, the inheritors will diminish. And thus, it's not the case that every alim, every scholar is a higher to the Prophet. However, he may have a share from the higher, from the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he had knowledge. Yet he may have incomplete worship, or he may have knowledge, yet he is short in terms of dissipating knowledge or dissipating da'wah to Allah or in jihad. We say that in such cases, then such scholars will have a share from the inheritance, but not the complete one. Then he, rahimahullah, proceeded to say, and both the backwaters and the hires, then he said, to proceed, which is in Arabic, amma ba'd. Some people said this amma ba'd, which means to proceed, is a wording mentioned to indicate that the person is moving from a style to another. However, yani this may not be the case. Rather, it may be a wording indicating moving from the introduction to the subject. So this is the meaning of amma ba'd. Then Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said, فَهَذَا مُخْتَصَر. He's talking about his book. This is a concise book. What is the meaning of مُخْتَصَر, which is concise? Is the one whose uses less wording yet profound meaning. And he said this is a book, a concise book. Then he said, comprising the hadith evidence sources of the Sharia. So the author now is benefiting us that he didn't cover all the fundamental hadith evidences pertaining to the judgment. In this book he said hadith evidences, so he didn't use Quranic evidences in the statement. Why? Because his book didn't mention any of the Quranic evidences. Yet we know that in Sahih al-Bukhari, he, rahimahullah, al-Bukhari used to mention Quranic evidences as well as hadith evidences. Imam Muslim did not mention any of the Quranic evidences. Now as to his, that these hadith evidence sources of the Sharia rulings, so it pertains to the Sharia, and this excludes therefore the intellectual and the ordinary rulings. And al-ahkam al-shar'iyya, the legislative rulings, the sources of which are four: the book, the sunnah, the consensus, and analogy. As to the intellectual, these are the ones derived or taken by way of the intellect, and the common ones are taken by way of experience. For example, halal, haram, lawful, unlawful, obligatory, recommended, disliked, all of these are taken from al-ahkam al-shar'iyya, as we studied in the fundamentals of fiqh class. However, if you say a part is less than a whole thing and a whole thing is greater than a part, this is intellectual evidence. And as to those taken from experience, there are many. As far as the Sharia legislation, I mean the evidences, they are either ilmiya or amaliya. Either they are quote theoretical or practical. So that whose basis is the creed, then it is referred to as being ilmi, quote unquote theoretical. And that whose basis is action, whether saying or doing, then in that sense it is called practical, amali. Then he, Al-Hafidh bin Hajar, said, which I have compiled meticulously, so that the one who memorizes it excels among his peers. Why? Because it comprises most of the evidences that people need. And he said it may assist the beginner student and the learned one seeking more knowledge and may find it indispensable. So the seeker of knowledge may seek this book to help him for the beginner, and that those who are advanced, the learned ones, may refer to it for help, becomes as a reference. Then he said, I have indicated at the end of every hadith in this book the imam who collected it, لإرادة نصح الأمة, in order to be honest to the Muslim Ummah. This is what Al-Hafidh bin Hajar rahimahullah said. So whenever he mentioned a hadith in his book Bulugh al-Maram, he refers to the one who collected it from the imams of hadith, like Imam Ahmad, Imam al-Bukhari, Muslim and the like, intending advice and sincerity to the Muslims. It is because if a person mentions the hadith and this doesn't mention the narrators, a person who hears that, he may think that this is a correct hadith, especially if it is used in places of proofs and evidences, to provide an evidence or a proof. However, if he mentions the hadith together with the people who collected it, then this is from the perfect advice. And it also requires another thing, and which the author himself resorted to, and that is to authenticate the hadith and to indicate its degree of authenticity. And that's why we see that this was not the case in the case of the exegesis or the explanation of the book of Tafsir by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. Although it comprises all the sayings and the athar in Tafsir and the reports concerning the Tafsir, however the defect in it is he does not give a ruling on that report or its degree. And therefore people need to look at these reports in Tafsir al-Tabari in order to verify these reports. So it is not sufficient to say it is narrated by such and such and such without adhering to give a degree of authenticity to the hadith. However, the author rahimahullah sometimes would mention and then speak about the degree of authenticity of the hadith, whether it is authentic or strong or weak. Then he mentioned, when I refer to as-sab'a, the seven, mean the seven collectors, then he means the following. So if you read the hadith and at the end you say reported by, collected by the seven means Imam Ahmad, al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, al-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. Can we repeat them? The seven. When you see it at the end of a hadith in Bulugh al-Maram, then the author rahimahullah meant by the seven the following scholars of hadith: Ahmad, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. So this is when he mentions the seven and doesn't mention anybody else. And it is from the defects of reporting and reporting the collectors of hadith for some people to say, for example, to put forward and give precedence those who are not the strongest collectors of the hadith, to give them precedence and mention their name in the beginning. For example, to say the hadith was reported by Abu Dawood, yet we know that Al-Bukhari reported it. And this may reflect as if the hadith is weak in the sight of the reader or the hearer. So for example, if it is reported by Abu Dawood and Al-Bukhari, and then you mention Abu Dawood alone, or you mention Abu Dawood before Al-Bukhari. So either you mention, if it is reported by the seven collectors, either you mention that the seven reported it, or you may say reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim and others. Bukhari and Muslim and others. You don't go and you say it is reported by Abu Dawood and you leave the others. This is a defective reporting. Okay, then Al-Hafidh, he said, and if he refers to As-Sitta, meaning the six, then this will be those seven that I mentioned to you, except Ahmad. So if at the end of the Bulugh al-Maram hadith being reported, and Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentions reported by the six, it means all the seven that I gave now, that I related to you, all these seven except Imam Ahmad. So there will be then As-Sitta, the six will be Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. And if he says five, Al-Khamsa, then there will be the seven excluding Al-Bukhari and Muslim. When he says, okay, the six meaning the same as the seven except Ahmad. Now the five means the seven except Bukhari and Muslim.